Well, we come to Psalm 78 once again, and just to catch you up to where we are, this is our Psalm of the Month. So each month, as we come to the new Psalm, we hear some instruction on that particular Psalm as we sing it. And last week, we looked at verses 1 through 8 of the Psalm, and do just a bit of a summary here in a moment or two. But you'll notice this is a very long Psalm, so don't get nervous. We're not going to cover it all today. We'll get down to about verse 37, and then we'll try to summarize the last portion next week. So there's a lot happening in the psalm, as you'll see. Well, we want to focus today on what we forget about God. Forgetting God is our title. It comes to this particular psalm section. Please give your attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired word. Psalm 78, we'll go ahead and start at the beginning and read through our section today. God's Word. A contemplation of Asaph. Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wonderful works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments, and may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright, and whose spirit was not faithful to God. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt and the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through, and he made the waters stand up like a heap. In the daytime also he led them with a cloud, and all the night with the light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness, and they tested God in their heart by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. And they said, can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rock so that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Can he give bread also? Can he provide meat for his people? And therefore the Lord heard this, was furious, so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Yet he had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna on them to eat, and given them of the bread of heaven. Men ate angels' food. He sent them food to the full. He caused an east wind to blow in the heavens, and his power, and by his power he brought in the south wind. He also rained meat on them like the dust, feathered fowl like the sand of the seas. And he let them fall in the midst of their camp, all around their dwellings. So they ate and were filled, for he gave them their own desire. They were not deprived of their craving. But while the food was still in their mouths, the wrath of God came against them, and slew the stoutest of them, and struck down the choice men of Israel. In spite of this, they still sinned and did not believe in his wondrous works, and therefore their days he consumed in futility and their years in fear. When he slew them, then they sought him, and they returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock and the Most High God, their Redeemer. Nevertheless, they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue, for their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. We are thankful that in the reading of God's word, God has promised to send his blessing. We hear this in Isaiah chapter 55, where as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. In the reading and hearing of God's word, our prayer is that God would now bless this reading, that he would bless the hearing and the application of his perfect and holy word. Amen. Well, some things in life we don't have to labor to remember. I don't know why, but I remember my locker combination from the sixth grade, and I don't guess I'll ever forget it. And I remember my phone number as a kid, too. We had the same phone number all growing up, and I don't think I'll ever forget that. But a lot of things in life are a lot harder to remember for some reason. Maybe it's as I'm getting older, it's harder to remember things. But sometimes we remember things because we use them so much. Maybe we use something so often, or we hear something so often repeated that it seems to find its way into that permanent part of our brain. And we must be honest today, sometimes we don't remember things because we don't try. Or maybe because we're too busy trying to remember things that aren't important, we don't have a place enough in our minds or in our attention to keep the things that really matter. Well, this psalm that's before us today, and you've heard just a portion of it now read, it is a lengthy psalm. But one of the important lessons of the psalm is what we ought to remember, and then the consequences are given to us when we fail to remember the things we ought to remember, not trivial things. These are great things, and we can't seem to remember great things. If you'll notice from our outline what we'll attempt to cover today, we forget God's covenant. How can we forget God's covenant? How can we forget such a thing? Forgetting God's laws. This psalm talks about forgetting the laws of God. How could we do that? How could we forget God's law? We could forget God's works. This is a great portion of the psalm. And also forgetting God's provision for his people and giving his people what they need. And that's only half the list. We're actually going to cover the rest of the psalm next week, where we'll talk about forgetting God's compassion and forgetting a whole sorts of things that are so important in the Christian life. So we'll come to that next week. Let's turn to consider what we must not forget today. Now, just a bit of review. Last week we did look at the first eight verses, and in reading those once more, you can see that the pattern is there at the beginning. And this is what I pray that you would remember from this psalm. If you forget anything else that we talk about today, don't forget this, that first of all in this psalm, in the very first verses, we must hear God. And then as the psalm progresses, we must hear our fathers. And then we come to the we must teach our children. And so we've been called to teach our children, and that's part of our focus in this psalm. It is very clear instruction, but we don't want to miss that obvious pattern that must be there for us in the hearing and application of the psalm. We have to hear our God, and we have to hear our fathers before we can ever begin to teach our children. And look how many people today attempt to teach their children without hearing God and without hearing their fathers. But to break that chain, then, is to fail in the direction of our families to the Lord. No man who refuses to hear God could faithfully teach a child. No man who refuses to hear his fathers can faithfully teach a child. And if we look at it from the other angle as well, no man who neglects the teaching of his children could be said to be a man who hears God or someone who hears their fathers. So these things must go together. They must, or the consequences will be great. And in this psalm, we certainly see the consequences of failing to teach our children. Now, last week, we covered a little bit of verse 9 near the end. We got a small taste of the result of this failure to teach future generations what would happen. We looked at that very briefly. This week, we want to summarize these four things that we must remember in the psalm. And we'll attempt to get down to verse 37. Let's look first of all in our outline at forgetting the covenant. Forgetting the covenant. Verse 9 of our psalm. The children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows. You know, commentators are divided as to what this was referencing. It's probably 1 Samuel 4 when the ark was captured. Maybe that seems to fit with the text. They turned back in the day of battle. Now look at verse 10 is going to give us direction for the beginning of our outline. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law. And they forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. There's a lot happening in that verse. And we want to unpack a little bit of that as we move forward. The first thing we want to focus on is the covenant. We talked a little bit about this last week, but this psalm, as we've given emphasis to so far, is filled with covenant language. The psalm is filled with covenant language. It talks from the very beginning in a collective voice. If you'll notice in verse 1 moving on, we, our, us. And so it's a people. It is continually reminding us that God has a people, and God's covenant love is upon his people. And also God has expectations of his people. This psalm's showing us that God's people didn't want to do what God expected of them. And so this is a covenantal psalm. It always reminds us of God's expectation, of God's love, and it shows us that God loves his people enough to warn them. He disciplines them. And he warns them. So this must be seen as an important part of the psalm. And we have to ask the question, then, what does it mean to forget the covenant? How can we forget the covenant? If we're God's covenantal people, then we have to know that there are certain expectations of us. There are commandments. We'll look at the law here in just a moment. But one of the ways that we can forget the covenant of God is to forget that we are a people. Just forgetting that we're a people. Don't think that that's a small thing, especially in our age of individualism, our preference to isolate ourselves. This is a great problem in dispensationalism, for example, in our own history as a church, in our nation. The church, more often than not, wants to think of itself as now and not being a people spread throughout all ages. And so this is a very easy thing to do, is to forget that we are a people. And then what happens is we could very easily begin to fail to teach our children the importance of the church. And see, that's something that's happened in our time. This is something that we observe all the time, especially in the times in America. The evangelical church is a mile wide and an inch deep. It has no history. It knows nothing of the past. It knows nothing of other Christians in other parts of the world, for example, or where we come from or where we're going. Most churches never even begin to think about those things. They don't think about themselves as a covenant people. And so that's a very important thing for us to teach our children. We have to teach them that God has a covenant people, and that we are a part of that covenant people. God treasures the church. He gives his church. Christ's church has officers and laws and censures. The church is important throughout history. And today, again, the evangelical church largely is ignorant of the purpose of the church or the government of the church, or the history of the church, because the church isn't really the emphasis. And so I think that's a very powerful thing that's very easy to forget in our time. But secondly, not only can we forget who we are, that we are a people, but we can also misidentify those covenant people. This is maybe a sub-problem in the first one, but this is, again, a big problem in our time. Who are the covenant people? How many churches today know that they ought to give the covenant sign to their children, for example? It's a huge debate in churches in our time. Who are the covenant people? Who should receive the sign? Are our children included? That's a matter of debate today, and I have no idea why it's so clear in God's word. This is something that we must teach our people and our children. Abraham was commanded to give the covenant sign to his children, and so are we. And our children need to know that, because as they get older, they're going to be bombarded with doubts about who's in the church. They're going to be bombarded with debates and doubts about who is included in the covenant people of God. And so we need to teach them. And we need to make sure they understand that particular truth. Thirdly, the question of the gospel comes to mind in each of these points that are before us today. The gospel itself is threatened by a failure to remember the people of God. If we don't know who Christ came for, and who Christ is governing, and who Christ died for, then that threatens the very gospel itself. And so never let anybody tell you that church government isn't important or that the covenant isn't important. They have to do with the gospel. And so that is of great importance, and we must teach our children. Fourthly, our children can fail to be a part of the covenant people. And you see, this is a tragic thing that we observe often, more often than we would like to talk about. Many times actually in the Word of God, we see the children of believers end up forgetting the covenant altogether. They forsake the church. And so this is one of the ways that we can forget the covenant. Many of our children end up leaving the church. But we pray that it's not because their parents failed to teach them about the covenant. We must teach our children, and we must see the great importance of teaching the next generation. And so it is with, as we come to the psalm, we have a great need to see the emphasis of the covenant. One of the ways that we do teach our children is by catechism. The shorter catechism, question 20, for example, is a beautiful one for our children. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? God, having out of his mere good pleasure from all eternity elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a Redeemer. What a wonderful thing to teach our children. And what a wonderful comfort that would be as a child learning that and memorizing that, because then they go out into the world and they're hit by all of those doubts and all those questions. And my friends, it's not just people on the internet that question whether we are a part of the covenant people of God. That's a huge debate amongst debate groups online. But you see, Satan wants to test and question who are a part of the people of God. This is a question that will come against the heart of our children, because Satan constantly questions the goodness of God. For our children, when the trials of life begin to wear away the teachings of mom and dad, which tends to happen in this world, what a blessing that it is whenever these teachings have been ingrained into their hearts. When they know how to answer the doubts of Satan, when they know how to answer when God's goodness is questioned. You see, that's our great challenge in Psalm 78, is to see there are great consequences to neglecting the covenant in our teaching of our children. Confusion over the covenant, rejection of the covenant, these are tragic things to observe. And what are we noticing in the psalm then?
We haven't quite talked about this yet. But this isn't a psalm about pagans, is it? This is a psalm about God's people. This is a psalm about God's people rejecting God. And so that's where this psalm really hits home. Because we're not talking about the Philistines here. We're talking about God's people who either did or didn't learn from their fathers. There are a couple of different examples in our psalm. Some did, some didn't. But God's people are the ones rejecting God's covenant. Secondly, in our outline, not only can we forget the covenant, but we can forget the law. And so a lot of the same principles that we've talked about would also apply to the law. Notice in verse 10, they did not keep the covenant of God, and they refused to walk in his law. So we need to focus here on the language of our psalm. This is not just simply a forgetting of the law. Maybe they knew the law, they didn't want to walk in it. And so first of all, one of the ways that we can forget the law of God is to refuse to walk in it. We can be stubborn. We can be rebellious, not only against our parents, but a rebellion against God himself is present here in our psalm. We could probably even assume that many of them actually did know the law. Maybe they were taught the law, but they refused to submit to it. Secondly, another way that we can forget the law of God is to have a great problem with the lawgiver. You see, often people who reject the law because they reject God. And so we need to make sure that in our children that we model for them, that we instill in them a love for God, and then they'll have a love for the law. How can someone who loves God, for example, hate his law? The one who loves God will say with the psalmist, "Oh, how I love your law." Thirdly, we could see not only refusing to walk in the law and having a problem with the lawgiver, but just a problem with the law itself. Some people, many Christians, and I just said that it's hard to imagine how this happens, but many Christians do say they love God, but they hate the law and they reject the law. This is a very common thing in our time. And you can see then, and in our generation in particular, so much confusion about the law itself. Christians today so often teach that the law is important. But we have to turn toward God's word and teach our children why the law is important. How can we forget the law? It's easy to do. It's easy to do because in our natural state, we are not prone to keeping the laws of God. We can fail to walk in the law of God ourselves as parents. You see, we ourselves must love the law of God in order to teach our children to love it. Now, I mentioned that last week. I wanted to repeat it here because it's going to occur throughout our psalm a number of times. The best way to teach the law to our children is to know it ourselves. The best way to teach our children to love the law is to love it ourselves. We must have within our hearts a deep and abiding love for the law of God, and then it will be a very natural thing for us to teach our children to love it. It happens naturally. It's not something that we force. If we love it, then they can't help but see and learn to love it themselves. Parents, today we ask the difficult question, do your children see in you a love for God's law? Are you modeling that love for the law to them? And if we're not, then how will they ever learn to love it? If all they ever see is that we're constantly questioning the law and trying to find the loopholes and jumping over the top of it and putting it behind us or putting it out of the way, forgetting it, why wouldn't they learn that? You see, we need to model the love for the law so that they will learn to love it. And one of the ways we do that is by loving the lawgiver. Do your children see within you that you love God? And it ought to be an easy thing for us to model, but again, it isn't. It's a difficult thing for us to constantly model and show the world our love for Christ, but it's not something that we naturally do. And then again, this is a place for us to do that difficult inventory. Maybe our love for Christ is not so easily seen because it's not there. You see, many Christians claim the name of Christ, but they don't love Christ with all of their being, with all of their breath, with all of their life, with everything that they do and every step they take in this world, with every word they say. Do we love Christ? Maybe sometimes our love for Christ isn't so easily seen because it's not there. And so let's make sure that we model that for our children as well. Another thing that we need to talk about when it comes to forgetting the law of God is it's hard to imagine that we would have a knowledge of the gospel if we forget the law of God. It's no accident or coincidence that the vast majority of Christians today who have no knowledge of the gospel have rejected the law. And so if we want to know what Christ has done to save us, then we have to know the law, because that's what Christ did to earn the salvation of his people. And so forgetting the law of God also comes with that consequence that we're going to forget the gospel. Thirdly, in our outline, not only can we forget the covenant, and not only do we so often forget the law, but we forget the works of God. And I want to spend a little bit more time here on the works of God and the provision of God. Look at verse 9 again. The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They did not keep the covenant of God. They refused to walk in his law and forgot his works and his wonders that he had shown them. Now here's a portion of the psalm that we're just not going to be able to cover in sermon, so I'll give you some things to read, some homework. Psalm 78 is actually filled with examples of the works of God. And you probably noticed that when we were reading the first section from verse 12 forward. We learned that God divides the sea in verse 13, and that comes from Exodus chapter 14. Good homework for us to read and to teach our children. Secondly, he leads them with a cloud in verse 14. That comes from Exodus chapter 13 and 14. He brings water from the rock in verse 15. That comes from Exodus 17 and Numbers chapter 20. There are a couple of examples of that. Fourthly, he sends manna in verses 23 through 25 here in Psalm 78. That comes from Exodus 16. And there are a number of examples of that as well. We also cover the plagues in the psalm, verses 41 through 52 of Psalm 78. That comes from Exodus chapters 7 through 12. So there are so many ways that God is showing his people his power and his wonder. We're going to look a little bit more at some of that next week. But let's not overlook the fact that God is constantly teaching these things to his people. And as we noticed last week, that's one of the benefits of singing the Psalms, right? Contemporary, uninspired songs hardly ever talk about history. But the Psalms are always rehearsing the things that have happened in the history of God's people, because we need to know them. And how do we teach these things to our children if we don't know them? Isn't a part of the message of this Psalm that we need to teach these works to our children? Do they know them? Do your children know these accounts? Do they know the plagues? Isn't it important to know the plagues that came upon Egypt? Because in many ways, that's what happens to fallen man. Spiritual plagues are constantly falling upon the one who has rejected the Lord. We need to teach those things to our children. Verse 12 of Psalm 78 picks up with that thought. Marvelous things he did in the sight of their fathers in the land of Egypt in the field of Zoan. He divided the sea and caused them to pass through. He made the waters to stand up like a heap
In the daytime also, he led them with a cloud, in the night with a light of fire. He split the rocks in the wilderness and gave them drink in abundance like the depths. He also brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down like rivers. I wonder, do we think of these examples in our times of distress and sorrow in this world? Do we remember the works of God? Aren't we supposed to recall the works of God toward his people in our times of distress? When we want to complain, when we want to forget God, then why wouldn't we want to teach those to our children? Because these things are a great comfort to us. Look what happens in verse 17. But they sinned even more against him by rebelling against the Most High in the wilderness. Now, something's happening in verse 17. This is important. We're going to spend a little bit of time here. Important point in this psalm is that this isn't a flattering psalm toward God's people. This is a psalm that shows us not only the unfaithfulness of the fathers, but the unfaithfulness of the children. Not only have the fathers done a poor job of teaching, the children have done a poor job of hearing. The Geneva Bible focuses on this problem. The Geneva Bible says he proves that not only the posterity, but also their forefathers were wicked and rebellious to God. So this isn't a psalm about pointing fingers. This is a psalm about us acknowledging our failure and then redoubling our efforts to be obedient and to remember the things of God. Charles Spurgeon comments here. He says, "A generation that set not their heart aright, nor they had no decision for righteousness and truth. In them there was no preparedness, no willingness of heart to entertain the Savior. Neither judgments nor mercies could bind their affections to their God. They were fickle as the winds and changeful as the waves, in whose spirit was not steadfast with God. The tribes in the wilderness were constant only in their inconstancy. There was no dependence upon God. It was indeed needful that their descendants should be warned so that they might not blindly imitate them." And listen to his application. Spurgeon says, "How blessed it would be if each age improved upon its predecessor. But alas, it is to be feared that decline is more general than progress. And too often the heirs of the true saints are far more rebellious than even their fathers were in their unregeneracy. May the reading of this patriotic and divine song move many to labor after the elevation of themselves and their posterity." I love that application because that's really what we're being called to do in reading and studying and singing this psalm, is we're supposed to think about what we remember and what we teach. If you don't remember your locker combination, bad things happen. And so you labor to remember that. You put that in your mind. If you don't remember your phone number, bad things can happen. And so those things are engraved into the mind. And yet we treat so lightly these things that we cannot forget in Psalm 78. We must not forget. And that's part of the point of the psalm. We must not forget. And so let's take this warning in Psalm 78. We are poor teachers. We're poor at remembering. There's a connection between forgetting the works of God and then further sinning against God. Can you see that in Psalm 78? Matthew Henry says, "Our forgetfulness of God's works is at the bottom of our disobedience to his laws." What do you think about that connection? Do you see that? Do you hear that warning? There are a couple of strong lessons here in Psalm 78. And I won't spend a lot of time here. I'm giving you some more homework because this is a long psalm. But first of all, sins always go together, don't they? Sins go together. They build upon one another. As soon as the people of God forgot the works of God in verses 12 through 16, they immediately rebelled in their sin. One sin leads to another.
And so, Christians, so it will be in your life when you give in to one seemingly small sin, like just simply forgetting about the covenant, for example. What happens when you forget the covenant? Then greater sins can build and grow in the life of a Christian. Sins grow, they deceive, they build upon the deception of one another. Their strength increases together. Their grasp on the heart of man builds together. Sins rarely stand alone. And that's one of the lessons we learn in this psalm. But also we learn that some sins are more heinous than other sins. And I wanted you to at least have this. We're not going to spend the time to read it. But questions 150 and 151 both reference Psalm 78. And I want you to spend some time to see this connection in the larger catechism and how these sins have to do with Psalm 78. Look back at verse 17 of Psalm 78. But they sinned even more. You see, that, for example, in Psalm 78 is an example of sin being more heinous. It's much worse for God's people to sin in this situation than a pagan. Because God didn't rescue the pagan from Egypt. God didn't break the rock and pour forth water for the pagan. God did it for his people. And so it's so much more heinous and sinful in the sight of God when we sin than when the pagan sins. And I want you to spend some time on that. Questions 150 and 151. Let's pick up with verse 18 in Psalm 78. You see, it wasn't enough that they weren't thankful for what God had given to them. Look what happens in verse 18. And this is basically, if you're keeping notes, this is basically picking up with Numbers chapter 11. In verse 18, they tested God in their heart. So you see, this is even more heinous here, right? Not only that they just weren't thankful is one thing, but they started to question God here, and God's anger arises against them. They tested God in their hearts by asking for the food of their fancy. Yes, they spoke against God. Notice what they say. And notice that Psalm 78 is going to remind you of what they say. Can God prepare a table in the wilderness? Behold, he struck the rocks, that the waters gushed out and the streams overflowed. Well, can he give me some bread? Christian, we shake our heads when we read these texts about the ignorance and the disobedience of the Israelites, but do we see ourselves here? Isn't this what we so often do in our interactions with the Lord? And we note that he's done something, but we complain about what he hasn't done. And we doubt that he can give even further. Can he provide meat for his people? And so notice, here's our warning, therefore, in verse 21, the Lord heard this and was furious, and so a fire was kindled against Jacob, and anger also came up against Israel, because they did not believe in God and did not trust in his salvation. Well, we're going to spend a little bit of time in verse 22. You see what's happening? They didn't even believe in God. This is the first commandment. Question 105. It's here on your worship order. What are the sins forbidden in the first commandment? You know, we covered this a couple of years ago. This is a very long answer, but in and amongst the answer, the sins forbidden in the first commandment are unbelief, heresy, misbelief, distrust. You see, Psalm 78 and verse 22 is where our Westminster divines thought you would learn that lesson. And so they gave it to us there, making that connection. Verse 22, they didn't believe in God and they didn't trust in his salvation. One of the sure results of forgetting the works of God is distrust. One of the sure results of forgetting the works of God is distrust. When we no longer have a grasp on what God has done, when we no longer have a grasp on what God can do, we'll have very little expectation about
regarding what God is doing in our lives. We'll have very little grasp on His goodness. We won't have an expectation that He will save His people. We won't have an expectation that He will work miracles amongst us. How will we have faith if we don't know what He's done? It's amazing how quickly we forget the works of God. Now, as we've done with the first 2 points, let's make this point again. Is this all not also a threat to the gospel? Do the works of God have a connection to the gospel itself? In fact, they do. Because often the works of God, like drawing His people out of Egypt, for example, is a profound spiritual picture of salvation itself. And so if we're ignorant of God bringing the people out of Egypt, it's no wonder that we would forget the gospel itself. Water coming out of the rock, is that not a picture of the gospel? God saving His people is so often the gospel is perverted when we forget the works. Look what happens in verse 22. They didn't even believe in God. And Christian, today, what are the works of God in your life? First of all, I pray that you're knowledgeable of the works of God and His Word. I pray that you're knowledgeable of the works of God in your life. Hasn't God divided the sea in your life in some way? Hasn't God struck the rock with water coming forth from Christ in your life in some way? Hasn't God worked spiritual miracles in your life? You see, we need to be aware of what God has done, or we'll forget His works. Fourthly, I want us to spend a little bit of our remaining time on forgetting God's provision for His people. Now, let's look at verse 23. Yet He had commanded the clouds above and opened the doors of heaven and had rained down manna on them to eat and given them of the bread of heaven. Now, this is a beautiful thing. Again, I think we see the gospel here. In manna, you see the gospel message. And look at how they treated the manna. What is manna? Well, that's actually what it means. You know, what is it? But one of the most beautiful images of God's providing for His people in the Bible is found here with the manna in the Old Testament. In the Bible, God sends forth manna from heaven. It's described as sweet and life-giving, and not just for physical life, but manna has a great spiritual purpose as well. I'm laboring to show you the connection between the gospel and these particular things we forget. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 8, because I want you to see this. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we're going to pick up with verse 1, and we'll read most of this chapter, but let's pick up with verse 1. Okay, now we're wanting to see the importance of manna, but we're also wanting to see the importance of spiritual truths here. In Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 1, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall you observe to do. So here's the importance of the law, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord sware to your fathers. So one of the things happening in all these events, coming out of Egypt and all, is to go to the promised land. Again, that's a picture of the gospel. The promised land is God's people going in, being led by a mediator into the promised land. Okay, so we pick up with verse 2. Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee and to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep His commandments or no. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that, notice here, that He might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. And so you see, the spiritual lesson of the gospel that's being taught here is overlooked by a people who couldn't see the greater spiritual truth. Let's skip down to look at verse 11. Verse 11 in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thy heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, and there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee and do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thy heart, my power and the might of mine hand had gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto their fathers, as it is to this day. And it shall be, if thou do all at all forget the Lord thy God, and walk after other gods, and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that ye shall surely perish, as the nations which the Lord destroyeth before your face, so shall ye perish, because ye would not be obedient unto the voice of the Lord your God. So it's really hard to read and sing Psalm 78 without going back to some of these passages, because that's the context of this beautiful psalm. And so just a moment of reflection on Deuteronomy chapter 8. Did you see the two particular purposes for remembering the works of God? Why does God want us to remember them? First of all, to humble us, in verse 2. You see, remembering that God is at the heart of everything we have is a humbling thing. And then secondly, it was to prove us, to test us. And so we can hopefully learn from Psalm 78 that remembering the works of God and his provisions for us is a way to humble us. No wonder we forget these things. You see, it's the mark of a humble man to remember. It's the mark of a humble man to remember his God. When we forget that God is the source of our daily bread, for example, we in our pride begin to think that we provide for our own needs. And how many Christians sit down at the table without even giving thanks to what God has given? And how many in this world are so prideful that they never remember the works or the provision of God? A New Testament example of this manna from Deuteronomy chapter 8 and back in Exodus 16 is found in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, Jesus echoes many of the words from Deuteronomy chapter 8. You see, Jesus teaches us that there's a greater spiritual lesson in the bread as well. In verse 31 of John 6, Jesus says, "Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life, and he that cometh to me shall never hunger." My friends, what was the point of manna coming from heaven? Was it just to feed the physical body? Or was it to show us the Lord Jesus Christ himself? And so when we begin to forget the physical works of God in this world, we will forget the gospel. And Christ gives us this beautiful example of how to acknowledge the provision of God every day in the Lord's Prayer.
And hopefully that's something that we do every day, children. I hope that's something that you do each day, thanking the Lord for your bread, even multiple times a day, because we eat multiple times a day. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Acknowledging the works and the provision of the Lord. But hopefully knowing that it's not just simply to remember our physical bread in this world, but to remember Christ, who is the bread of life. And so we cover then the first point in Deuteronomy chapter 8, that God does this to humble us, to help us to remember where our goods, where our bread comes from. But notice secondly, in Deuteronomy chapter 8, it's also to prove us, to test us, and to know what's in our heart. Did you know that God is proving us every day? If every day, multiple times a day, we're supposed to remember where our daily bread comes from, then we're being proved and tested every day. Children, did you know that God gives everything that you have? And God longs to be acknowledged as the giver of all that we have. What does God give you in life? He gives you food. He gives you a home. He gives you protection. He gives you everything in life. So today, let's acknowledge, as we read in Psalm 78, if we would forget the source of our daily bread, we'll almost always forget the source of our daily spiritual bread. Christian, hear this warning. We've tied together a number of scriptures. Psalm 78, we've tied that together now with Deuteronomy and Exodus and Matthew chapter 6. And so this is what God's word is teaching us in Psalm 78. It makes it very clear to us that the greater spiritual truths are missed when we are an ungrateful people. I wanted to give David Dixon here the last word. Dixon says, "The more excellent the benefit is which God giveth, the greater is the ingratitude of him who doth not esteem of it and make use of it as it becomes." And as we see in Israel's sin, who did not esteem of manna as they should have done, had the Lord fed them with the dust of the earth or the roots of grass or any other mean thing, they should have had no reason to complain. But when the Lord giveth them a new food, created every morning for their sakes, sent down from heaven as fresh furniture every day, of such excellent color, excellent taste and smell in its wholesomeness, what a provocation of God it was not to be content. You see, God doesn't require us to eat of the dust of the earth or of the roots of grass. He gives us manna. And we are so often an ungrateful people. If we pick up in verse 34 of Psalm 78, when he slew them, then they sought him. You see, they do turn to God and try to remember. They returned and sought earnestly for God. Then they remembered that God was their rock in verse 35. And the Most High God, their Redeemer, nevertheless they flattered him with their mouth, and they lied to him with their tongue. For their heart was not steadfast with him, nor were they faithful in his covenant. So you see this, that last little section there, we can remember the things of God, but we can do it falsely. And we can do it for our own benefit. And we can do it without a true heart. And so hear that warning as well. The gospel is threatened when we forget the works and the provision of God. To the one today who is apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, in these four ways that we've examined today, you demonstrate your hatred of God. Because if you're apart from Christ, you don't care about the covenant. You don't care about God's laws or his works or his provision. And you prove that by being apart from Christ.
Because you see, Christ is the ultimate provision of God. Christ is the ultimate provision for salvation. And salvation is only found in Christ. And so today, my friend, if you are apart from Him, I pray that you would hear the Word of God. And I pray that you would repent and turn to Christ. Christian, let's not forget God's covenant. Let's not forget God's law. Let's not forget God's works. Let's not forget God's provision. Because what ultimately happens when we forget those things is that we forget Christ. Would you stand with me as we pray? Father in heaven, we pray that you would help us in our memory of the things that matter in this world and in the next. We pray that you would help us to fill our memories with Christ, your word, your covenant, your law, your works, and your provision. And Father, grant this great request that we ask. Fill our minds with Christ. In His name we pray. Amen.